beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you for health and strength that you gave us this morning. We thank you for everyone that's come out. And Lord, we just pray now as we study your word, Lord, that you would teach us the things you'd have us to know. We pray that you would get glory and honor out of everything that's said and done here today. We pray for those that are out for sickness and for other reasons, Lord. We just pray for that you'd bring them back. Lord, we'll give you praise and glory for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'm glad everybody set their clock back last night. Or maybe you didn't and you've been here for 2 hours. I don't know. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Or I'm sorry, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I want to continue talking this morning about the Word of God and Scripture here, Paul is referring to has to do with the written Word of God, and we've talked the last few weeks about that and how that the God has a spoken Word and then He has His written Word, and there are a few people in your Bible that God speaks to. And they hear His voice. But for the majority of us that are in the human race from the beginning of, from Adam on, we deal with God not with hearing His voice, but through, He communicates us through His written word, which is Scripture. And so we've talked about that, and we've looked at how that happens and how that Scripture comes from God speaking to someone, and then that someone then writes it down and it becomes Scripture. We looked at how God thinks about His Word and what God thinks about His Word as far as it, He's magnified it above His name, and how that it's pure and that it's true, and how that it should be something that we today honor. And that we take that is something that is something that we study and that we cherish and that we have. And I want to continue along that. Last week we looked at the turn over to Psalms and look in Psalms 119. And verse 89. In Psalms 119, verse 89, Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. And so last week we looked at how in heaven the Word of God is there. And at judgment, at the great white throne judgment, we looked at how the books were opened and how judgment was made out of those books. And how that Scripture, the angel visited Daniel. We read about that last week and how that Daniel, he told Daniel that he was going to read to him the Scripture of truth that was from heaven. And so there's the Word of God is settled. It is true. It is everlasting. And so that is also true of Scripture. And not everything is Scripture. Not every word that... For example, Paul no doubt wrote other letters to other churches, But that is not Scripture. And the reason it's not Scripture is because we don't have it. And I want to show you that. I want to talk about that because Scripture is the writing down of God's Word, and it is something that is preserved. It is something that is kept. It is something that we have. Timothy, we just read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Timothy had Scripture. In Peter talks about Paul's letters as Scripture. Jesus read out of the book of Isaiah. He had Scripture in his earthly ministry. And it's preserved. And while we're in Psalms, look over. Let's just look at some things here. Look over in chapter 12 of Psalms. In Psalms chapter 12. In verse 6. Psalms chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. And I want to make another point here before we continue reading. The words are pure words. And last week we talked about how that the words of God make up the Word of God. And how that each word is pure. The words of the Lord are pure words. They are the Word of God collectively made up of words of God. And that's why words are important in your Bible. That's why I know that not every translation that you can go down to the bookstore or you can go online and it says it's a Bible is not the Word of God. The reason I know that is because they have different words in them. Each one has different words. This translation might use this word. This one uses this word. Another one might use another word. Therefore, I know that they all aren't the Word of God because the individual words are different. Do you see what I'm saying? The words of the Lord are pure words. Okay? Notice back in Psalms chapter 12. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. So I know that the words of the Lord are pure words. I also know that the words of the Lord are preserved words. They are something that has been kept from this generation for how long? Forever. 6,000 years? What is 6,000 years to forever? 6,000 years is a drop in the bucket to forever. Moses wrote Scripture thousands of years ago. He wrote down words that God gave him to write down. From that point on, the few thousand years it's been, there's nothing. Forever is 6,000 unto times infinity. You see what I'm saying? The Lord said He's going to preserve them forever, and now there are people today who don't believe that they can be preserved for just a few thousand years. You see what you do when you limit God and saying, well, we can't trust any of the translations because they've all been corrupted by man. What we're actually saying is God can't preserve it. He says He can preserve them for forever, but He can't preserve them for a few thousand years. That's what people who want to change the Word of God or make statements about, well, this word's not right and this word's not right, that's what they're actually saying. God says here He's going to preserve them. And he has a method to do that. And we can find that method in the Bible. I can show you. We're going to look. How does God preserve his word? How can he do it? Well, let's look. Turn over to Isaiah. And look in Isaiah chapter 30. In Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 8. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. And God is speaking here. Isaiah 30, verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. How is it going to be there? How is it that it is preserved forever? It's written down. The words of God were written down in Scripture, and they are preserved. You say something, it goes out into the air, it goes out over in the air, it's picked up in the ear, it might be registered into the brain for a while, but it goes away. But something written down stays. And it is preserved. Look at look in Habakkuk. There you go. Let's do a Bible drill today and see if you can find Habakkuk. Chapter 2. If you go to Zephaniah, you've gone too far. Between Nahum and Zephaniah is Habakkuk. Look in chapter 2. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and lie, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Write it down on tables, plain tables, because at the appointed time, it's going to happen. Well, you know what? He wrote it down. There are prophecies that have been written down all the way from the very beginning that have still not yet come to pass. But they will come to pass. So therefore, the words that he wrote thousands of years ago, because it has been written down and is preserved somewhere, somebody somewhere is going to read it and know this is it. He's preserved it. Paul wrote Romans through Philemon 2,000 years ago, and we can still read and know and have the words that he wrote for us in English. Now, what the critics say and what the theologians say and the guys that go to seminary say is, well, yes, we believe that the originals were inspired and that in the originals it was the inspired, but over time, man and different languages, we don't really have the Word of God. That's what gives them the license to say, well, this word's not good, it needs to be this word. You see, what they use as an excuse to say that because we don't have originals, in other words, we don't have the original letter that Paul had wrote down to the Colossians, therefore we really can't say it's all the Word of God. Some of the words might be bad, so that gives me a license to change what I want to change, to fit what it is I want it to say. Do you see the shell game there? Because they claim, oh yes, I believe the Word of God is true, and I believe it's true. I believe it in the originals, it was true, and we have the sense of it today. But what it really says is, I get to change what I want to change, and anybody want to say anything about it says, well, we don't have the originals, so we don't really. You see, it gives them the authority. And it takes the authority away from God, and it ultimately says, God can't preserve His Word. Because the words of the Lord are pure words. Notice how God has dealt with originals, okay? And what He's done. We talked about this a few weeks ago, but turn back to Exodus. And look in Exodus chapter 32. Let's start. Actually go up to chapter 31, the last verse in chapter 31 of Exodus. In verse 18, Exodus 31, 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. So this is God's written word. God Himself wrote this with His own finger. All right? So if there's ever been an original that was truly an original that had nothing whatsoever to do with man, this is it. Right? This is the biggie. All right? So Moses has been up there, and he's been up there for a long time, and the people, notice verse 1, of chapter 32, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together with Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, think about this for a moment, because this is what Satan does. Satan doesn't have any new tricks. What the people of Israel, Moses had gone up and was receiving the Word of God for them. Okay? He was getting the Word of God for them, and he was gone for 40 days. Okay? But he's coming back with the Word of God. The people of Israel decided, because it had been 40 days, that Moses wasn't coming back. God couldn't keep His word. God couldn't preserve or do what He said He would do. It had been too long. Time had been too long. 40 days, way too long. We need something else now. So they began to take up an offering. They got their preacher. And they said, here, we're giving you an offering. Give us something we can see. Give us something we can touch. Give us something we can feel. And if you read the rest of the chapter, what you find is when Moses comes back down, they're having them a good old praise and worship service. They're singing, they're dancing, they're enjoying themselves, and they could care less about the Word of God that was coming down that mountain for them. The Word of God for them was an inconvenience. It was something they didn't want to fool with. They had what they wanted. We don't want God's Word. Does that sound familiar today? There's nothing new under the sun, folks. That's what you have every Sunday morning going on around churches throughout this country. You got people that they throw the Word of God away because it's outdated, it's not preserved, we don't have the originals anyway, it's just kind of hit and miss. We might read a scripture or two, but we want to sing and we want to dance and we want to take up offerings and we want to feel good about what we're doing. That's what we have in church today. So Moses comes down the mountain with God's Word, and he gets so messed, it just makes him so mad, righteous indignation, that he throws down the Word of God and it breaks. Oh no, we don't have the originals anymore. Oh well, you know what God did? Turn over to chapter 34. In Exodus chapter 34. Verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And so, guess what? Look down at verse 4. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up into the Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And he went on and he wrote it again. You know what the second one is called? If it's not the original, what is it? It's a copy. You know how God has preserved his Word throughout the centuries, throughout the generations? He has done it through copies. Look in Jeremiah. Look in Jeremiah chapter 36. And this chapter is, I don't have time to read this entire chapter, but it is a fascinating chapter. And maybe this week, if you get some time, read Jeremiah chapter 36. You have Jeremiah, he's the prophet. He's the one that God speaks to. Then you have another gentleman here. And, well, let's just read a few verses here and we'll get it here. Verse 1, Jeremiah 36, verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. All right, it's coming. Jeremiah's the prophet. The Lord speaks to Jeremiah. He says to him in verse 2, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all of the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. The purpose here, Jeremiah, is to
is to write down what the Lord says, because what the word of the Lord will do, and the purpose here, he says, is that when they hear what the Lord's going to do, it will prick their heart, it will cause conviction, and it will cause them to repent and to change their ways. The word of the Lord works. It is a quickening, it is a quicker, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It works. So what does Jeremiah do here then? Notice verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon the roll of a book. Baruch is what we would call today, in the Bible calls, a scribe. A scribe is someone who writes down the word of God. The prophet receives from the word. He actually hears God, and then that prophet speaks what God has spoken to him, and then the scribe, which in this case is Baruch, writes it down. So they go write it down. But you know what else a scribe does? You read the chapter, Baruch then goes into the temple, to the priest and to the princes of Israel, and he reads to them what it is that Jeremiah has received from the Lord. And the people begin to be afraid. Look in verse 16. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king all these words. It worked. The word of God here served its purpose. They were afraid. They recognized what God was going to do, and it convicted them. And it worked. It was working. So they go in, and then they go into the king. And notice verse verse 21. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama's, the scribe's, chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, because he's a scribe too, and he's reading. And in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. So they bring it to the king, and the king's response is, oh, this ain't no big deal. You know how you get rid of this? You know how you can get this out of your mind? There's no need to be afraid here. Look what I'm going to do. And he takes it and he cuts it up and he throws it into the fire. This isn't really the word of God. This isn't going to happen. Notice what it did to the people. Verse 24. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard these words. Do you realize that that's what preachers do all across the country? When somebody comes to them, and maybe that some of their congregation has heard some truth and has seen some truth about the Word of God rightly divided, or maybe the gospel even, and they're convicted about it. And, you know, when you talk to somebody, a lot of times if they go to church, the first thing that they'll say is, well, I need to study on this, and I'm going to ask my preacher about it. So what do? They go to their preacher, who in this case is the king. And you know what the king did? Well, that's not really the Word of God. Let's just forget about that. That's what they do. Well, it don't really mean that. That's not what it really says in the original. And so it quenches that conviction. And it stifles the truth. But, yet again, don't despair, because you know what? Look what the Lord told Jeremiah. Verse 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, here we go, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. You know what he did? He made a copy. You know how God's word was, you know how Jesus in Luke chapter 4 read out of the book of Isaiah? You know how Jesus ended up having the book of Isaiah in front of him? You know how the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, you know how he had a copy? You know how that came to be? Because it had been written down and copies had been made. The Word of God is preserved through copies. Do you realize that the first printing press, Gutenberg, in the, I believe it was the 1300s, the first printing press, do you realize what the purpose of the first printing press was? The first Xerox copier was? It was to make copies of the Word of God. That's not a coincidence, folks. That's how God's done it. So, what's the whole point in all of this? Well, we're going to get into it, but when the folks in the 1600s, early 1600s, were commissioned by King James to write and to produce a Bible written in English, do you know how they decided what manuscripts to use? They didn't necessarily choose the oldest. They didn't necessarily choose the ones that were closest in age, like the oldest manuscripts. You know what they did? They took all of the manuscripts that were at their disposal and all of the ones that matched up, which was about 96 or 7% of all the manuscripts, all agreed with one another. They all agreed. Then there was about 3% that were just kind of odd and just didn't click. They didn't add up. The words were different. You know what they did with the 3%? They put them away. They didn't use them. You know what they used? They used the majority text, as it's called, or the Textus Receptus, and they used that to produce the Bible that you have right now. Why? Because God deals with copies. He deals with copies. He preserves through copies. And that's how it happened. That's how we have it. God has preserved His Word. And He's preserved it for us in English. Now, there'll always be somebody, well, what about the Chinese? You know, what Bible do they use? What are they supposed to use? I have no idea. You know why? I don't read Chinese. It don't matter to me. I need to know what God has preserved for me. And they're all not preserved, and they're all not. By the way, the 3%, most of the new translations today, they don't use the Textus Receptus. They use this 3%. And we'll look at that maybe in a few weeks when we have the next opportunity to look at the manuscripts of the King James versus the manuscripts of all of the other Bibles. Okay? You've got God's Word right here if you've got your King James Bible with you, and you can believe that it is for you today. Okay? All right, you can take a break.